Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Well, yeah, as we've kind of been saying, it's Easter Sunday, and we're very excited about that. I know some of you, this is your first time at Wellspring. Some of you, it's your first time back in a long time. For some of you, this is kind of a yearly thing. You kind of pop in on church on Easter because your grandmother calls you every Monday after Easter to ask if you went to church, and you don't want to lie to her. And so you go and you kind of check in, and it's kind of what you do. And I want you to know, if you're here today and that's you, I am so glad you're here. Like, you're not going to get any judgment from us. You're not going to get any, well, you should come back. Like, I'm so glad you're here, because if you're going to pick one Sunday a year to attend, Easter's the best. Like, I think there is no better Sunday of a year for you to attend, especially this church service, than Easter Sunday. And here's why. It's because we believe that what happened on Easter is the most important thing that ever happened in human history. It's foundational to our faith. So we believe in this guy named Jesus, and you've all heard of Jesus. Some of you believe in Jesus. Some of you like his teachings, but you're not sure if you believe the other stuff. But we've all heard of Jesus, right? Well, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he was born a little over 2,000 years ago. We believe that he lived for about 33 years. We believe that the last 3 years of his life was part of his public ministry, which meant he went around and he taught people, and depending on what you believe about him, he healed people and things like that. We believe that near the end of that third year of ministry, that he really started angering some of the people in power, and they kind of had enough. And so they basically went to the Roman government and told some lies about him and begged and pleaded. And the Roman government said, fine, we'll do it. And they executed Jesus. We believe that they crucified him, which was a very common form of execution back in the day, very gruesome. They, of course, don't do it anymore because it was so awful. But we believe that Jesus was crucified, which means that he was nailed basically in his wrist. You couldn't really nail in the hands, because if you did that, the weight would pull right off. They actually were nailed right here in the wrist and in the feet. And he was nailed to a tree, and we believe that he died. We believe he died on a Friday afternoon. And after that point, we believe some of his influential followers, probably some rich people, went to Pilate and bribed him so they could have his body. Because typically when you were sentenced to death by crucifixion, you also did not get to be buried. That was part of the punishment. And so for Jesus to have been able to be buried meant that somebody influential went and asked him, and we actually know that one of his influential followers went to Pilate. He probably had to bribe Pilate, but they took Jesus' body, and they put Jesus in a borrowed tomb because they were poor. Jesus was poor. He didn't have many possessions. He certainly didn't have enough money to buy a tomb. And so they put Jesus in this buried tomb, and they left him. And that was on a Friday afternoon. And we believe that he was dead, and that he was dead in the tomb. And we believe on Saturday he stayed dead. We believe nothing happened, he stayed dead. And that sounds weird to say that someone died and they stayed dead, because everybody dies and they stay dead. But the reason we say that is because we believe on Sunday he didn't stay dead. We believe that he came back to life. And I don't mean his spirit came back to life. And I don't mean his teachings lived on. And I don't mean his presence could be felt. I mean, literally, after 3 days, he came back to life. And that sounds crazy. Like, we all understand how crazy that sounds. Even those of us who believe it understand how crazy it sounds. Especially with all the TV shows now, all the CSIs and all that kind of stuff. Like we are all well acquainted of what happens after 24 hours of rigor mortis, right? Like, we've heard, we can date bodies. Like, you're all convinced you could solve crimes, because you watch those shows. And so you hear that, and you're like, what? Jesus came back to life. And if you've heard that before, you've probably heard by somebody say, well, I believe it because the Bible says it. You ever heard that? Well, we don't believe it because the Bible said it, because the Bible doesn't say anything. That's the weird thing, right? The Bible, some people call the Bible a book. It's not even a book. The Bible is a collection of books. It's a collection of ancient manuscripts written by men who loved God over thousands of years, and it all tells one coherent story. The Bible's so much more than a book, right? But you've probably heard before, well, you should believe this because the Bible says so. Well, I'm the first pastor you've ever met. I'm saying don't do that. Don't believe it because the Bible says some crazy things, right? I think all of it's true, but I don't believe it because the Bible says so, because the Bible doesn't say anything. I believe it because the writers tell me so. I believe it. I believe Jesus rose from the dead because I believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Paul all say that he came back to life. Now, Matthew is a great story. Matthew was a con man. Now, 2,000 years ago, that was a tax collector, right? Now, I'm not saying tax collectors are con men now. Please hear me. But 2,000 years ago, they were. They would cheat people. And Matthew, he was a con man. But he met Jesus, and he had his life changed. And Matthew wrote one of the biographies we have of Jesus' life. And Matthew says, yes, Jesus died, and he rose from the dead. Mark was a really young man when Jesus was on the earth. We think he spent some time with Jesus. We're not 100% positive, but we know that he was really good friends with a guy named Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers. And Mark says, in his biography of Jesus' life, he died, and he came back to life. You have Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was a historian. He was an educated man. And he was really good friends with this guy named Paul. And Luke wrote two biographies, one of Jesus' life and one of the early church. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And Luke says, Jesus died, and he came back to life. And then you have John. John was one of Jesus' closest followers. If you've ever seen movies, you've probably seen the part where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks at somebody and he says, will you take care of my mom after I'm gone? That's John. That's who he's talking to. And John wrote a biography of Jesus' life, and John says that Jesus died and he came back to life. And then you have Paul. Paul was a guy who actually hated the church when it first started. See, he was a Jewish priest, and he thought the church was wrong. He thought Jesus was lying. And so he would go around and try to persecute the church. But then Paul had an encounter with Jesus, changed his mind, and began proclaiming, oh, no, he's real, and he died, and he came back to life. And then there's this guy, James. James is the brother of Jesus. And you've probably heard me say this before. If you had nothing else, to me, James is proof enough that Jesus was actually God and that he died and came back to life. Because what would your brother have to do for you to proclaim to the world that he was God? He'd have to die and come back to life, right? That's what happened with James. When Jesus was performing his ministry, we see from the biography writers, Jesus' brothers thought he was crazy. They were like, son of God, his breath stinks just like mine does when he wakes up. I remember when he was like, no, he used to pick on me. No, he is not son of God. Then he died, and he came back to life, and everything changed. And then we have Peter. Peter was another follower of Jesus. You probably remember, if you've heard the story of Peter. Peter was a guy who, when Jesus was on trial, he denied Jesus. Like, I don't know Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And you know, he felt really bad about it. And then he has an encounter with Jesus where he comes back to life and changes Peter's mind. And Peter begins preaching and becomes a leader in the church. See, that's why I believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, James, Paul, and Peter, they all say so. And I know when I say that, many of you are sitting there thinking, really? Come on. When people die, they stay dead. Because that's what happens. And see, here's the thing. If you think that about Jesus, you're in great company, because for centuries, pretty much from the beginning, people have tried to do that. See, people have always said, man, I love Jesus. Other religions love Jesus. They have to fit him in somehow because his teachings were so great. And maybe you have just decided, you know what, I love Jesus' teachings. I love the person of Jesus. I love what I learn about love and about forgiveness and about how we should treat people and about how we should act. And you love all these things about Jesus. But then you say, okay, but when he died, he stayed dead, because that's what people do. They die and they stay dead. And if that's you today, I want you to know that's very normal. In fact, I would say this. It's natural to want to divorce the life and teachings from Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. It's natural. It's very common to want to separate those and say, yes, I'm going to believe the teachings of Jesus. Maybe I'm even going to build my life on the teachings of Jesus because they're so good. And because they help me, and because they make me a nicer person, and they help me deal with forgiveness, and they help me get over things in my past and all that. Yes, I'm going to do that, but come on. The resurrection, like, he came back to life. That can't be. And if that's you today, if you're here, man, I am so glad you're here, because I want to talk about that today. Because I want to point something out, and then we're going to kind of wrestle with it for a few minutes, and then we're going to be done. But here's what I want to point out about the way people throughout the centuries have tried to divorce the life and teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the only problem. Everything we know about Jesus comes from men that claimed he rose from the dead. Everything we know, which means that these men in the first century loved Jesus so much and thought his teachings were so powerful and so important and had to be preserved that they created a lie to spread the truth. That they got together and they created a myth and they said, hey, his teachings were great and all, but what if we tell everybody he died and came back to life? Then they'll really listen. So basically, the belief hinges on this idea that these men that we trust to have recorded all this truth about Jesus just happened to lie about this one really big thing, but we're supposed to still listen to them. That doesn't make much sense. Now, some of you, because you've read, and it's Easter time, and so they always put documentaries on television about this time, or they have articles in Newsweek or Time, and it always comes out, and you've read those articles, or maybe like me, you minored in religion in college, and so you've kind of studied it, and you've studied all these theologians and these biblical scholars who have doctor in front of their name, and you've maybe heard them say something about how, well, the resurrection was actually added later to the church. They didn't even believe in the resurrection early. That wasn't even until the end of the first century. And the reason they say that is because they always say the resurrection wasn't talked about for decades after it happened. They always say it. They always say it like it's so long. They say, decades. I have a question for you. How long is a decade? 10 years, right? So decades, plurals, two. How long is that? 20 years, right? And they talk about that like it is the longest time in the history of the planet. So I just want to test you right here, okay? All right. How many of you guys can recognize this ancient picture I'm going to put up on the screen? What is it? What is it? See, you're Americans. I get it. It's actually Forrest Gump is how you say it. But we brutalized the language. How do you remember that? That was decades ago. Decades! How many of you remember, because I do, actually, don't raise your hand, but I remember I actually went to the movie theater to watch this movie, and I remember going to the movie, I remember where I sat, I remember the conversation I had with my parents on the way home about it, and you probably don't believe me, right? Because it was decades ago. All right, how about this song? Now, how did you know that song? That song was decades ago. It was decades. Actually, it's funny. That was the number two song 20 years ago. The number one song 20 years ago today is not a song we play in church. And so we're not going to talk about that one, but yeah, there's a line. We'll walk up to it. We won't cross it. Now, how did you recognize that? That was decades ago. It's just ridiculous. Many of you have children that were born decades ago, and you still remember every detail of the birth. Many of you were married decades ago, and you still remember every detail. Do you not think if you saw a human being die and come back to life, you could accurately tell the details decades later? It's just ridiculous. So you're going to leave here today smarter than a bunch of biblical scholars. Like, just ignore them, because that is ridiculous. What it is, they don't like the truth. They want to pretend like there was no divinity of Jesus because it makes them more comfortable, but that's garbage. Like, you cannot get around it, because our buddy Paul, we just talked about. See, he used to write these letters to these churches, and we believe God was speaking through Paul when he wrote these letters, and we can read these letters 2,000 years later and know what God wants us to talk about. Well, 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, decades after, Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses this very issue. Here's what he says. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. In other words, I taught you what I learned from the other believers, but also what I learned from Jesus himself. And he says this, Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. See, Jesus died for our sins. You may wonder, okay, well, what does that mean? Why do you have to die for our sins? And let me briefly explain. See, we believe that God is all loving and that God created us to have a relationship with us. He loved us. But we rebelled against him. We decided, hey, God, we're smarter than you. We know more than you. We're going to try things our own way. And see, that's called a sin. Anything we do God does not want us to do is a sin. And God is holy and perfect, which means God can't be around sin. In fact, God's only response to sin is to destroy it. So God created us to love us. We rebel, we sin, so God has to destroy us. So he has a problem. So rather than destroy us, what he did is he said, you know what? I'll fix this another way. He sent his son. He sent his son to live a perfect, sinless life, never make one mistake. And then he took all the mistakes you've made, I've made, anybody on the planet has ever made or ever will make, and instead of punishing us, he punished Jesus in our place. So that our penalties could be taken away, so that he could have a relationship with us. So that's why it says Christ died for our sins. Christ died so that we could have a relationship with God. And then Paul says this, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. So there it is in black and white. He died, and he came back to life. But then he says this, he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. In other words, Peter saw him, all the apostles saw him, all his closest followers, they saw him. And then he says something I bet many of you don't even know is in the Bible. He says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. In other words, he's saying, I saw it. Peter saw it, this guy you've heard of. These church leaders saw it. But so did 500 people just like you. And if you want, you can go to Jerusalem. You can find them. You can ask them. You can say, hey, did you see Jesus rise from the dead? They say, yep, sure did. It's almost like Paul's daring them to try. Now, does that sound like somebody who made it up? Does that sound like somebody who says, hey, just don't worry about that. Let's just, no. That's somebody who's certain, right? They were all certain. And this was 20 years after the fact. 20 years. If somebody tried to tell you there was a new ending to Forrest Gump, you would remember, nope, that's not how it ended. I saw it. Here's my point. The very same men who tell us all the things we like about Jesus say that he rose from the dead. So, if there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. We should give it up. Why? Because it was told to us by liars. If there's no resurrection, you are wasting your time here today. If you come once a year, good for you. You only waste your time once a year. But if you come every week, do something else. Work on Sundays, go to the beach when it's nice outside. Do something else because you are wasting your time. Because if there is no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. And even as I say that, you're like, I don't know about that. That seems a little strong. Why can't we take the parts we like about Jesus and the good parts? Why can't we just take that and why do we have to worry about the rest? And I says, well, because they're liars. And because it's not my opinion. See, Paul says this as well. See, the reason Paul's writing this in 1 Corinthians 15 is because the Corinthians, 2,000 years ago, were trying to do the very thing so many of us try to do. They were trying to separate the teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. Again, because the resurrection sounds crazy. So they were trying to say, no. We just have to worry about what he taught about loving each other and forgiving and turning the other cheek and finding peace. And, oh, we love what he says about helping the poor. Oh, that makes us feel so good. Yeah, but that resurrection stuff, come on. We are too intelligent for that. And Paul says, time out. You can't have it that way. It's all or nothing. He says, you can't have both. If you're not sure he says that, let me show you. We're going to skip down to verse 14. Here's what Paul says. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. So I've already said we should abandon all things Christian. But he says our preaching is useless. He's talking about his preaching. He says, so my preaching is useless, which means everything Paul's ever said is useless and pointless and should be thrown away. And now you may not know some of the things Paul said, but how many of you, when you got married, you had somebody get up and read a passage that's talked about how love is patient and love is kind. Love is gentle and love keeps no record of wrongs. And three of these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And everybody was all happy and you were like, yes, baby, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be patient with you. Because it sounded good, right? Guess who wrote that? Paul. Guess where Paul wrote it? Two chapters before this one in the very same letter. That's what Paul's saying. If there is no resurrection, throw that out. Love is not patient. Love is not kind. And by all means, keep records of wrongs. Husbands, maybe you've heard it taught in a church or you've heard it taught about how you are supposed to have a sacrificial love for your wife. You're supposed to put her first. Some people talk about how you're supposed to love your wife as Jesus himself loves you. Or maybe, husbands, your favorite part of that passage is where it says that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Well, guess who wrote that? Same guy, Paul. Different letter. So if there's no resurrection, throw it out. Why on earth would you love your wife sacrificially? You should use her for everything you can and then move on. Both hours, people have laughed at that. Oh, I'm like, that's horrible. Wives, under no circumstances should you submit to your husband. You should make it your duty to go to Facebook every day and tell the world what a moron he is. If there's no resurrection, it's all garbage. It all has to be thrown out. That's what Paul says. And we want to say, no. I want to pick and choose. And Paul says, you can't do that because I wrote it. And not just me, my buddies. We all wrote this. And if you're going to take the resurrection and say it's gone, you have to throw it all out. You have to say it's all a lie. Because not only are we liars, we are the worst kind of liars. Here's what he says. He says, because we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. Folks, there are two types of people that lie about God. Crazy people and cult leaders. That's it. You either have to be a lunatic or an evil genius to lie about God because you're trying to manipulate people. Those are the two options. Either of which I'm not buying, I'm not following. So in essence, if you have a Bible and the resurrection isn't true, you should take that Bible and beginning at Matthew and all the way to Revelation, you should rip it out and throw it away. Because it's complete and total garbage if there was no resurrection. And we're like, I don't know. That just seems so harsh, Trey. That just seems so strong. Well, it's not me, it's Paul. And Paul's a much better arguer than I am because he had God on his side. And he was really good at it. And he's not done. Here's what else he has to say. He says this, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. If the resurrection didn't happen, we should abandon all things Christian. You can't pick and choose. But oh, you want to pick and choose, don't you? Right now in your brain, you're debating with me and you don't realize I know you're debating with me and I have the microphone, so I'm going to win. Because you're wrestling with it and you want to say, no, Trey, here's what I believe. What I believe is that God is loving and that God is forgiving. And I would say, okay, who taught you that? Where did you get that? And most of us, if we're honest, would say, well, my mom or my dad or my grandma, they're the ones who taught me that. And I'd say, okay, where'd they get it? And if we went back far enough, you know where they got it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James. And you want to say, no, come on now. I believe that God is love. That's what I believe. God is love. Really, do you know who wrote that? John, first guy at the empty tomb. Well, Trey, I really love that part where it says God loved the world so much that he gave his son. Yeah, you know who wrote that? John, same guy. The liar. He wrote that. See, there is nowhere you can go with your thoughts about God, your thoughts about Jesus. For most of us, our thoughts about morality, our thoughts about right and wrong, what we should and shouldn't do. You can't go anywhere and escape where you got it, because you got it from these men. You got it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, James, and Peter. And if there is no resurrection, you should ignore all of it, because it means absolutely nothing. And you want to say, but Trey, see, I believe. See, here's the problem with that. There are sometimes what we believe doesn't change the reality of the situation. For example, but officer, I believe, great, here's your ticket. But professor, I believe, that's nice, you failed. See, in the reality of facts, what you believe is important, I guess, but it doesn't change reality. And the reality is this. If there's no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. We should forget everything we've ever heard about Jesus. We should not follow one of his teachings. We should not try to build our life on any of his principles, because it's all a lie. And Paul really is trying to make this point. And so Paul has kind of one more dagger, and I'm going to go ahead and warn you, it's rough. Paul was really trying to make his point. Paul goes pretty far here. But I feel like I have to read it, because I'm hoping for some of you it might make the point as well. Because here's what he says. He says, if there's no resurrection, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And see, if you grew up in church, you hear lost, and you think that means like they don't have Jesus and they might go to hell. It's not what Paul means. Paul means they're lost. Paul means we have no idea where they are. Let me help you. Everybody in the room has been to a funeral. Probably have a loved one, of a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a sibling, a friend, in some cases even children. And at that funeral, you probably heard someone talk about it. You comfort each other by, well, you know what, they're in a better place, and you know, they're being reunited with relatives, and one day we're going to get to go be with them, and we're going to get to spend eternity together, and you found comfort in that, and you found peace in that, and you found joy in that, because it made sense to you, right? And it felt good to believe that. Well, what Paul is saying is, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead, we have no clue where those people are. They're probably just in the dirt. Because every idea you have about heaven and about what happens after we die, you got from these same men that said Jesus rose from the dead. And so if he didn't, none of it is true. That's how Paul ends it. He says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, in other words, if our hope in Christ is only for his teachings and what we saw him do and what we can build our life on here, what he did on this earth, if that's our hope in Christ, Paul says we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Because all that belief is pointless, is what Paul's saying. He's saying that that money that you gave trying to help those people because you felt like it's what Jesus would want you to do, well, that was stupid, man. You should have kept that money. That was a waste. The struggle you went through to try to forgive that person that harmed you because you had heard Jesus said you should forgive and it's better to turn the other cheek, what a waste of energy, man. Don't forgive people. Hold grudges and go get revenge. And why on earth would you treat people like you want to be treated? He's saying, don't do that. Use your power and demand they treat you a certain way or else. He's saying, and to do anything else is crazy. It's a complete and total waste of time if there was no resurrection. And then he says this. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. See, if there's no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. But if there was a resurrection, we should abandon everything else. Because what it means is this. It means that Jesus was not only all loving, which we all agree, oh, he was a good man, a good prophet. He was all loving. It means he was all powerful. He was all loving so that he gave his life for you. But he's all powerful because he was able to defeat death. So all loving and all powerful. And he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to help you every day to know the right decision to make and the wrong decision to make. And he wants to be there to comfort you when you cry. And he wants to be there to celebrate with you when things are good. And he wants to give you the best life possible. See, we want to separate those things. We want the love, but we're not sure about the power. We want to separate them. My prayer today is that many of you will stop trying to separate them and will simply surrender to them. Because if there's no resurrection, we should throw it all out. But if there was a resurrection, we should throw out everything else and trust him. And see, here's what I believe is happening. I believe many of you in the room today, you may not be sure about the resurrection, but you're sure about Jesus because you've tried it. You've experienced the freedom of forgiving someone else, and you know it's better. You've experienced the freedom of standing before your boss and wanting to lie your guts out, but something instead you'd heard sometimes said, the truth will set you free. And you decided to tell the truth, and it was painful, but it was better. And maybe you've applied some of the things Paul talks about, and it's changed your marriage. And maybe you've applied some of the things and it's changed your kids. So you know that some of the teachings are true because you've applied them. I'm just trying to explain that if the teachings are true, so is the part about the resurrection. Because it's the same men. And rather than try to divorce it and to separate it, let's simply surrender to it. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to ask everybody in this room right now to just simply bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to give you a chance right now to change your mind. You walked in today separating the two. I want to give you a chance right now to surrender to it. To say, you know what? He's right. Because I know Jesus is real. And I know these things that I've tried in my life, they've worked. So I can't separate them anymore. This is real. And I'm going to surrender my life to it. Because if there's a God out there and he's all loving and all powerful, why on earth would I not want him in charge of my life? So what we're going to do is I'm going to speak a prayer out loud. Prayers is simply our way of talking to God. I'm going to say a prayer out loud. And if you would like to change your mind today, if you would like to accept Jesus, his gift of salvation, his gift of forgiveness, and his gift of new life because he defeated death, which means you can too, and you can live forever with God. Then you can just simply pray these words in your heart. Just speak to God as I say them out loud. Say, God, I want to change my mind today. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die for me. And I believe he came back to life. Because every time I've ever tried anything you've said, it's worked. So I admit that I've rebelled and sinned, and I thank you for forgiving me through Jesus' death. And I thank you for showing me you're all powerful by bringing him back to life. And now I commit my life to you. I commit to follow you wherever you lead. Because anybody that's all loving and all powerful, that's who I want in charge of my life. So guide me from this point forward. Thank you for loving me enough to pay the price for me. And I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I want you to know, if you prayed that right now, man, heaven's having a party. Because we're told that every time one person comes back to God, that there's a celebration. And in each hour, we've had many people make that decision. And so I'd like you to do two things for me. Number one is very simple. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give you a chance to very simply make public what's happened. And in a moment, I'm going to count to three, and I just want you to simply raise your hand if you just prayed that prayer with me and you just changed your mind and you just accepted Jesus Christ. It's just a small way of going public to let us know what happened. Nobody's looking around. But it's your way to proclaim what's happened. Here we go. One, two, three. Go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. A lot of hands. That's fun. One more thing I want you to do for me. I would like everybody to reach under their chairs and grab their connection card. That'd be super helpful if everybody could just do that for me. And here's why I want you to grab it. It's because as the pastor here, I believe that one day, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to stand before God and God's going to ask me to account for how I lived my life and how I led this church. And I believe he's going to say, hey, remember Easter 2014, the 11:15 service? What happened to all those people that began a relationship with me on that day? And I want to be able to have an answer. I really do. And so what we ask you to do, it's so simple, is on that connection card, if you'll just fill it out, just name, phone number, email, just a way to contact you, there's a box that says, today I became a Christ follower. And you just check that box. And then on your way out, you can we got a box by the door. You can drop it in there. If you would like to speak to someone, you can go to the info desk or you can go to the blue tents. But if not, you can just drop that box in. And someone's going to contact you. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to try to give you some help to know what the next steps are. But that's it. You're not signing up for anything. It's just you made this decision on our watch. And it is our job now to help you grow in your faith. This is the beginning, not the end. And so as we close today, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close with one more song. And I hope for some of you, this is the first time you can sing this song and understand what's happened. For others, I hope it can be a reminder. And for some of you, you're still wrestling. You're still struggling. It's going to take more than one Sunday. I understand that. Here's my challenge to you. Come back next week. There's no better week in the history of our church. If you're on the fence and you have questions and doubts, then next week we're going to talk about how Jesus handles people with questions and doubts. It is not the way you think, I promise. So let me pray for you. My prayer today is you can walk out of here surrendered to a God that is all loving and all powerful. Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and we just thank you for your son. We thank you that he died for us, and we thank you that he came back to life, and we thank you we can believe that, and we can trust in that. Lord, I pray that you continue to change us from the inside out, make us into the people you want us to be. Lord, I pray for the people who are still wrestling, who are still struggling, Father. Make yourself real, make yourself known, and draw us to you so that we can choose to follow you and trust you and believe you. You all-loving, all-powerful God, we surrender to you. And we thank you for paying it all for us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.